For today is from Luke 14, 15 to 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still, another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, and good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. Today is our last sermon in our parable series, and as you've seen, we're looking at the parable of this grand banquet. Take a moment to think back to a memorable meal in your life. What comes to mind? For me, there are two different dinners that I remember. The first took place about 20 years ago. A friend of mine had invited me to travel to France with her, and friends of hers had bought a farm out in the countryside around Grenoble, and she invited me along. There were only about 10 people there, all friends of the host, but as a friend of a friend, she included me and made me feel welcome as well. On the final evening, as you can see in this picture, a table was set up outside in the fields overlooking the mountains, and we had this big barbecue in the French countryside. It felt like something out of a movie. It was a moment I've never forgotten. The second meal that comes to mind for me was very different, but just as memorable. About 3 years ago now, I signed up to take a week-long summer course at Oxford University. It was part of their theological summer school. And I admit that getting to stay in the historic dorm rooms and eating in the grand dining hall that was the model for the Harry Potter movies was maybe a bit even more of a draw than the courses, actually. On the final evening, we had this huge multi-course banquet in that grand dining hall. And all who had paid for the privilege of being there were invited to attend. There was a wine pairing with each course, and you had to keep track of which fork to use at which time. It was an amazing meal, something to check off the bucket list for sure. The parable that we're looking at this morning is about a dinner invitation as well. And Jesus tells this parable while being at a dinner himself. A pretty eventful dinner, as we'll see. The kind of meal that you'd be talking about afterwards if you were there. Can you believe what happened? So Jesus had been invited to a Sabbath meal at the house of a prominent Pharisee. We've seen in the past few weeks, if you remember, that Jesus is comfortable eating with those on the lower levels of society. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. But here we see he is also invited into more prestigious places as well. This might have been a meal served after the synagogue service. Maybe Jesus was the speaker that morning, and the food would have been prepared the day before, to avoid the prohibition of working on the Sabbath day. So let's imagine for a moment that we are also invited to this meal. I'm sure it's a pretty fancy one. Let's pull up some chairs at the table and watch the scene unfold. So right from the start, we are given a hint that this meal may have been less of a welcome to Jesus and more of a test. We learn in verse 1 that Jesus was being carefully watched for any mistakes he might make to see if his theology was sound as well. When he arrives at the meal, right away, he runs into this man who's in need of healing, likely planted there to test him. And so Jesus asks those in the room, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? Silence. No one says anything. So Jesus heals this man and sends him on his way. We watch as guests continue to arrive at this meal. And as they come, if you notice, they select the more prestigious places at the table, which would be the ones closer to the host, the places of honor. The ancient Near East at this time was an honor-shame culture. And in this context, meals, particularly ones hosted by a prominent person like this one, became places to both secure and display your status in society. So first of all, you don't just eat with anyone. Meals reflect belonging. And the place that you were seated at the table reflected your relationship with the host and your status in society as well. So the table became a place where a mostly invisible social hierarchy became visible. You could see at a glance who was the most important just by where they were sitting. And at this meal, people were scrambling to take these honored seats to affirm their social position. Maybe like my Oxford dinner, at this meal you couldn't help but be conscious of how you were presenting yourself, down to which fork you were using. So when Jesus noticed that the guests at this meal were picking the places of honor for themselves, he tells a first parable, and I'll paraphrase this one for you. So imagine that you're invited to a wedding. Maybe some of you do have a wedding you're going to this summer. When you arrive at the reception, you assume that you have a certain relationship with the bride and the groom, and so without even bothering to check the seating chart, you go sit yourself right at the head table, in the place of honor for everyone to see. Imagine then the shame and embarrassment if the couple then asks you to move to a table at the back of the room. Actually, this is where we had planned for you to sit, they say. Wouldn't it have been better for you to sit at the very back to begin with and then have them honor you by asking you to move closer? This is the seat we chose for you. Please come closer to the front. And Jesus sums it up in this way, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I think we can kind of understand the pull of this too, living in a culture today as well where we are expected to self-promote to get ahead in many ways. But God's kingdom isn't preoccupied with self-promotion. Rather, it seeks to serve. God is the one who makes the seating chart for his banquet. Isn't it better for us to come with a posture of humility rather than assuming our place at the table? So after telling this parable, Jesus turns to the host, this prestigious Pharisee, and he says to him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Jesus' words here reflect a patron-client system that also existed at this time. In this system, if you provide something of value to someone, say like a dinner invitation, that person is now considered to be in your debt, and they are expected to provide something of equal value back to you. So there's no free meal. You need to pay for the privilege of being included. On the flip side, you gain honor and status by the number of clients you have, people who become indebted to you and owe you their loyalty. So the rich would have many clients, increasing their prestige in the process. And a meal like this was a key place that this kind of dynamic was at work. It came with a price tag. So if you invite guests who can't possibly pay you back, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus says when you give a luncheon, you are to invite those who can't pay back your generosity. Then you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Okay, what does he mean by this exactly? So many first century Jews at this time believed that at the end of history, there would be a bodily resurrection of all those who were righteous to live together under God's rule. The prophet Isaiah, for example, in the Old Testament, describes this as a banquet. He says it's a feast of rich food for all people. On this mountain, he, God, will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. So when Jesus mentions the resurrection of the righteous here, this is what would have come to mind. You can probably guess who this crowd expected to be at this final dinner as well, and who would not be invited. So one of the dinner guests jumps in now and exclaims, "Blessed is the one who will eat in the feast at the kingdom of God," referring to that meal. I wonder if he's trying to relieve some of the tension at the table that was building, to make things less awkward. I'm sure people were feeling pretty uncomfortable at this point. Or maybe that's just the kind of thing you were meant to say when the resurrection of the righteous comes up in conversation. Whatever the reason, Jesus takes the opportunity to tell a second parable, and this is the one that we're focusing on this morning. A certain man, says Jesus, was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At this time, a likely custom was to have a double invitation to events. So a first invitation would be sent out, maybe like a save the date, to invite people initially. And this would give the host an idea of how many people would be coming to prepare the right amount of food. And when the meal was ready, a second invitation would be sent out to let people know that it's time to come. And so we read, "At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything now is ready.' But they all begin to make excuses why they couldn't come anymore." Imagine for a moment that you have invited people over to your house for a meal. Now, all your guests arrive for that pre-dinner socialization. So you're hanging out, but then when it comes time for the meal to be served, when you say, "Oh, it's time to move to the table now, that the food is ready," they all make excuses to leave. They suddenly have things that are more important. That would be pretty rude and also kind of surprising, too. And now you have all this food on your hands and no one to eat it. All alike, Jesus said, they began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and must go see it. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." And finally, another says, I just got married, so I can't come anymore." "I know I said I'd stay for your dinner," one of your friends says, "but you know what? I just made a down payment on a house, and I better go check it out, like, right now." "You know, I had planned to stay," another friend says, "but there's this Netflix show that I've been really meaning to watch. Please excuse me." And finally, your other guest says, "You know, I've just realized that I haven't had a meal with my spouse in a while, just the two of us. I know I said I'd stay for dinner, and we're already here, but we're going to leave right now and go do that instead." Notice that none of these things are bad things, right? But the problem is timing. It's not the right time for any of these things to take priority. Not when the food is ready. Not when the kingdom of God is at hand. So the servant comes back and he reports all this to his master. And the owner of the house gets very angry. "This is insulting. And so he says, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those who can't possibly pay anything back, as we've seen. Notice he doesn't cancel the party. He simply expands the guest list. He wants a full house. So the servant goes and does this and says, what you've ordered has been done, and there's still more room. Then go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I wonder if maybe some of the people were too embarrassed to accept the invitation to the house of a nobleman, thinking they had no place there. Beg them to come in, the host says. It's for them too. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. This final sentence is like a mic drop from Jesus. He's speaking this parable to people who never doubted their place at the table, who believed that their seat was guaranteed. Now they might not be there at all. It is a pointed message to those seated at this table who seem to care more about rule keeping than a man being healed, who are more concerned about the seating chart than Jesus' words about the kingdom. But social and religious status were never the qualifications for a dinner in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is offered to all, but it's only those who accept the invitation, who actually show up, who will join the feast. Kind of like my dinner in France, I didn't need to earn my place at that table. I simply accepted the invitation and was welcome. This parable is a lesson about how God's kingdom works. And it was a caution to those seated at this meal not to miss what God was doing in Jesus. When it comes to a dinner in the kingdom of God, he makes the guest list, and invitations are sent out to those who can't possibly pay it back, which is all of us, right? There is a second caution in this parable as well, not to get so focused on other things that we miss the dinner. There is an etiquette to receiving this invitation. Remember again that the distractions that pulled people away weren't bad things. One person wanted to see a field that they bought, another to try out their oxen, another just got married. These are important life things, but the problem was timing. It wasn't the right time for these things to take priority in light of what God was doing in the world. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus proclaimed. The dinner is ready. These things can be moved to the back burner now. For those at this meal, assuming that their place was secure, they felt no urgency to respond to Jesus' message about the kingdom. And I think this is something that we can tend to fall into today as well. I certainly see this tendency in myself. We can live with an unconscious assumption that our relationship with God and seeking the ways of his kingdom can wait till tomorrow. I'm just really in a busy season at the moment. I'll get to know God better when things slow down. Or I'll wait until my career settles, or when the kids grow up, or when my finances are stable. But when the time comes, I'll be ready. While there is a future element to the full coming of God's kingdom that we are waiting for, Jesus teaches that in him the kingdom of God is now, too. It's now, but not yet, you may have heard. So there's a danger of us missing out on something really good, missing out on the goodness of God wants to do today in our lives, missing out on what he wants to show us of his kingdom and how it works, if we get so caught up in the busyness of life. This is something that I've been thinking about a lot lately. I'm in a season of not entirely knowing what's next for me. And I found that choosing to trust God with this has deepened my relationship with him in a way I didn't experience when things felt more clearly mapped out. But this leaning into God doesn't need to wait for times of uncertainty. We're invited to live every part of our lives with God today, in whatever season we find ourselves. He doesn't need to be put on hold. He wants to meet us in the midst of the now. You may have read the book or heard of it, Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. He was a monk who lived in the 17th century, and the monastery put him to work cleaning pots and pans. He writes about how he would talk to God throughout the day, no matter what he was doing. I think he's an example of how everything we do can be done with God and for God, even the mundane things. Along with this, learning to live with God today is important as it shapes who we are becoming. I was listening to a podcast interview this past week with an author who's written a lot about what discipleship looks like in different seasons of our lives. And he noted that the character we cultivate from when we're young is the one we carry forward as we age. And he gave this example. In talking about bitterness, he noted that people don't suddenly wake up bitter as they get older. But if someone is bitter at 80, it's usually because they practice being bitter at 20, 30, 40. Who we are becoming today is who we will be tomorrow. And I find this sobering. Today's priorities will help to shape tomorrow's. The loves that we foster in our lives today will be the ones that we continue to hold in the future. So don't miss God in the busyness of life. Don't miss his kingdom in the midst of the things that our world tells us are so important. Order your life in such a way to grow as a lover of God in whatever season you find yourself in. Today, we continue to live in a time of God's inbreaking kingdom. It's at hand, even as we wait for its full coming. We are invited to a feast, and in Jesus, the meal has already begun. The hors d'oeuvres are being handed out. God's kingdom is breaking into our world. Don't leave the party just as the dinner is being served. To be a follower of Jesus is to allow his priorities to become ours, to order our lives in such a way that we grow to know him more, and as we grow to know him, to become more like him, and to love and serve people as he did. When I think about the feast in the kingdom of God, I don't think about that fancy Oxford dinner. Instead, what comes to mind is a barbecue in the French countryside, out in the field, under the mountains, a meal in the midst of the mundane, a feast where everyone is welcome if they decide to show up. In Psalm 23, the author David writes of God, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God has invited us over for dinner. We don't need to pay for our place at the table or know which fork to use. God has pulled out a chair and said, "This is the place I have for you." Let's not miss the celebration. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the invitation to this dinner in your kingdom. Would you clear away anything that is keeping us from seeing how you are at work in our lives today? May we grow to know you more in whatever season we are in. In Jesus' name, amen.